Good morning. Can you hear me? Good, good. We tweaked the microphone just a little bit. Hopefully that'll make it much easier for you to hear what pitiful words I may have to offer to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, today we celebrate the transfiguration of Christ, the metamorphosis of Christ. And this is one of the major feast days of our church, and as a result, we have an icon for it here on the iconostasis. And you see it here. It's third from the left here. Christ transfigured on Mount Tabor with three of his closest disciples, Peter, John, and James. Do you realize that the church in its tradition understood that the transfiguration occurred 40 days or 6 weeks before Christ's crucifixion? That's why we celebrate it today, because we are approximately 6 weeks from the exaltation of the cross in mid-September. I had not noticed that before, actually. 40 days is a number that comes up quite frequently in our calendar. Now, I want you to think of yourselves as the apostles. Pretend you are the apostles or the disciples, that rather large band of followers that were following Christ. And you come from all walks of life, just as indeed I'm looking out at the faces now. You all come from all walks of life. Teachers. Some are maybe fishermen even we have here. We know that some of the apostles were fishermen. You come from all walks of life. And you're following this person who holds himself out to be, as you now are beginning to understand, but you can't really fully apply it, the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Jewish scriptures. He's been teaching. He's been performing miracles, things you've never seen or heard done. And yet here he is doing them. If you're among the apostles or that close-knit group, Peter, James, and John, you see him walking on water, literally. You see him calming the winds and the waves, literally. And you're not quite sure what to make of this. Sprinkled throughout all of his teachings and his miracles, he says some things, though, that are quite disquieting. He says, I am going to go up to Jerusalem, and they are going to persecute me, and they are going to beat me and kill me after falsely accusing me. He says that, and then he moves on to something else, usually teaching about loving God or loving his neighbor or your neighbors. He says these things again. I'm going up to Jerusalem, and they will kill me. And you're trying to reconcile that in your mind with, wait a minute, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to rescue us from these hated Romans, these foreigners who have come to our land, taken over and are telling us what to do. We don't like these Romans. We want to get rid of them. They abuse our people. They transgress our religious laws. We don't like this. And then he moves on and he talks about something else. And then he comes back to it a third time. If you go through the Gospels, Christ brings it up at least three times with his disciples. They are going to kill me. Finally, Peter at some point says, Lord, stop saying this. We don't want this to happen. Because it scares him. It frightens him. It runs contrary to what he understands about the Messiah and what he hopes will happen. So now, Christ, 40 days away from his passion and crucifixion, he knows our human weaknesses, our fear. Our fear is what keeps us up at night, the uncertainty of this life. We had peace in the garden when we had fellowship with God. Now that we are estranged from God, from ourselves and from each other, we have uncertainty. We have fear. This is perhaps one of the greatest drivers of what we do. We fear the unknown. We seek to control. We don't know. And we do things in error, sometimes with the best of intentions. Christ knows our fearful and weak hearts. He knows he's about to be crucified. He knows the disciples need encouragement. They need something to keep them going when the days get tough. So what does he do? He says, okay, three, you come with me. They go up the mountain. As they get up there, his face begins to shine. His clothes change and become as radiant as the sun. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, you've seen him walk on water. You've seen him calm the waves. And now you're thinking, oh my goodness, what is this now? What is happening now? And then a cloud comes. And if any of us had any awareness at all of the Old Testament scriptures, of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and what happened on Mount Horeb, whatever happened on the top of the mountain when Moses went up to meet God, they would recognize these signs. The cloud, the light, the voice coming and saying, "Behold my son in whom I am well pleased." Where have we heard those words before? What about 3 years earlier at the baptism? At the baptism of Christ when he came up out of the water, "Behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased." Ah, it's God the Father and the Holy Spirit, just like it his holy baptism, confirming Christ's presence. What do the disciples do? What would we do? They fall to their feet. They fall to their faces. Peter is always bold. You got to love Peter's boldness. He speaks. I'm sure I would have been like the Apostle John. And if you look on the icons, the Apostle John is the one who's, you know, he's covering his face. He's turned away. He's hiding. He doesn't know. I know that would be me. Peter, though, he speaks. "Lord, let us build some tents for you." Peter thinks that the kingdom has come. He thinks that the kingdom has come. Good for Peter. He believes in the kingdom. He believes it's coming. But it's not quite yet. As usual, he's a little ahead of it. Calm down, Peter. Right? And I love, if you read the text carefully, God the Father, Peter is still talking, and God the Father cuts him off and says, "Behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased." Out of our fear and out of our uncertainty, sometimes we respond with babbling. We don't know what else to do, so we talk. We talk. Sometimes silence is a good thing. Silence is an answer. Silence is an answer. So, Christ is showing himself. He is revealing his glory to the apostles and the disciples. He is showing them what they have to look forward to. One of my favorite sacraments is the sacrament of marriage. And one of my favorite moments is at the very beginning of the service, right? The groom, they almost always stand right here. They're looking down there. You know, the people are here, the bridesmaids are over there, that little table is right here, right? That's all the same. The music's going a little bit. And we can see from up here, we can see the bride come. Now, maybe the groom can, although he's not always looking for some reason, but we can see. And my favorite moment is when we open those doors and there is the bride. And there was one bride, I don't remember her name. She was standing there, of course, white, the white, whatever that is, and, you know, the bouquet, I don't know. Well, you know, it was white, the hair thing. And I couldn't breathe. Her beauty, her radiance, her elegance, the moment. I mean, every head turned, and I don't know, the cut of the dress, it just all worked. I mean, it works for everyone, but I mean, it really worked for her. And, you know, I was like, oh my goodness, I hope I can breathe. You know, I'm not going to be able to say anything. And she just glided down this, and the groom, of course, the groom. Some of the grooms, I tell you, there was a young man, I think they were Arabic. He was a young man, not very tall, but he was thin. And he had this white suit on. And he looked superb. What a gentleman. What an elegant, fantastic gentleman. And he just stood over here very quietly, and he paid attention. He may have been one of the ring bearers. He even had a little white vest. Little white shoes. I mean, it fit. White is a hard color to pull off for a man, I think, but it worked for him. It really worked. But I love that in the weddings. So she came down, they got married, and it was great. And when I was thinking about the sermon for today and Christ in white with white clothes, the first thing I thought of was her at that wedding. I thought Christ is showing us as himself as our groom to be. He is there. In his white, waiting for us, the church, the bride of Christ, to come to him in the kingdom. We have that to look forward to. We basically are going back to the Garden of Eden, to fellowship, to intimacy with God. And what does Christ say to the disciples once the cloud has passed? He says, "Rise, get up, do not fear." And I wonder, as we lay in our graves, does he come to us and say, "Rise, get up, do not fear"? Because we must be aware of his transcendent majesty and awesomeness. I mean, we talk about the fear of God, and we should fear God. Not, I mean, yes, for his judgment, but I think on the other side, when we get some sense of God, I mean, God, us, it's a very natural thing to fear, especially that which we do not know, right? That's our nature. Rise and do not be afraid. We have something wonderful to look forward to. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like the best wedding reception you've ever been to. I mean, I don't mean to cheapen the kingdom of heaven, but I try to look for analogies. Think of the music, the fellowship, the food, the drink, the dancing. Oh, it's going to be beautiful. And the best part is, it never ends. And we never get tired. And we never have to go home. And we never have to go to the bathroom and all of that stuff, right? It'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. We'll love every song they play. And we'll sing along. It will be wonderful. But we look forward to that. We don't have it yet. In this life, we have travails. In this life, as a child is conceived in the womb, is born, we are in the womb now, and we are seeking to be born into the kingdom of God. So our challenge is with faith and hope and love and fear of God to hold on to our faith. And when we don't feel it, because we don't feel it every day. Don't lie to me. You don't feel that faith every day. I don't feel it every day. That's when we have to hold on even tighter. That's when it's a commitment. That's when you say, "I believe in Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm not letting go. I don't care how bad my back hurts. I don't like it. I'm miserable. I may be fussy and angry, but I still believe in God, and I love Him, and I'm going to do my best to love my neighbors, which are generally the people right here in this household, and often the toughest, because we see them so often, right? And just so you know, it's tough for them to love you too, right? So it's a two-way street. Think about these things. Think about these things. And go forward in faith and hope and love in the name of Christ. Amen.